Well, good morning, everyone, and I can't believe it's already week three of this Advent season. And next Sunday, it's already going to be Christmas Eve. Since Christmas Eve is on a Sunday this year, we won't have a traditional evening candlelight service. Instead, we're going to have a combined morning service with a special candle lighting at the end. And so I would encourage everyone to invite friends and family to that service next Sunday, because it'll be a pretty special one. And this week's message is on joy. God created us to be joyful people. But unfortunately, the nature of this world will often try to rob us of this joy. And even in this fallen world, though, Christians should always be people of joy, despite the circumstances that come upon us in this life. The famous evangelist Billy Sunday once said, "If you have no joy, then there is a leak in your Christianity." If we're not experiencing the joy God promises us in Scripture, then the problem is really with us, not with God. Now let me try to give you a word picture here. Think of a time when you were extremely thirsty. Now imagine filling a cup of water underneath the faucet of a sink. As you're trying to fill that cup, you notice a good-sized hole in the bottom of the cup. Depending on the size of that hole, that water is never really going to get filled. That cup is never going to really get filled because the water is dripping out of the bottom of it. Now imagine if this was the only cup that you had. You have a couple of choices here. You can turn off the water and just give up, drinking with whatever water is left remaining in the cup, or you can plug the hole in the cup and drink as much water as you need. And obviously the second choice is the more logical choice. I guess you can also stick your face underneath the sink like I often do, but you guys get the point. If there's a hole in our cup, we need to find a way to plug that hole. Now we know that Jesus is an endless stream of living water. That water Jesus gives us is never, ever going to shut off. The problem we often have in our walk with Jesus is that painful circumstances come into our lives and poke holes into our heart. We then cry out to Jesus, "Fill me, Jesus, fill me." When we don't feel Jesus filling us with that living water, some can think that he isn't answering our prayers. And some, sadly, will turn to something else to try to fill those holes, oftentimes sin. And sometimes we do turn to things that aren't all that bad. We may turn to our spouse, our children, our best friend, or maybe some other positive activity to bring us some temporary relief. But all of this is only temporary. None of it can sustain us forever. Oftentimes, though, as I mentioned, we often turn to sin, thinking that that will fill us. But it only leaves us more empty than we were before. Now, let me tell you this truth. If you were in a relationship with Jesus Christ, he has already answered that prayer to fill you with his living water and fill those holes that is in your heart to bring you that everlasting joy. Jesus wants to fill you so much that the water will begin to overflow in your life, causing you so much joy that you will have no choice but to want to share that joy and hope that you have with others. So again, the problem is not with Jesus. He is our endless flow of living water. The problem is, again, with us. We all, in some manner or form, have holes in our heart. The question is what are we going to do about these holes so we can experience the everlasting joy that is within every believer? I think the key is learning how to enjoy God by trusting and resting in Him. Today, my hope and my prayer is that we can all learn how to do this together. Now, I don't know all your stories. I don't know all your pain. I don't know all your struggles that may be causing holes in your walk with God. Most of you know my personal pain. It's very public. And I'm going to be very upfront and very honest with you all right now. I struggled preparing this message today. You see, the first week of Advent was on hope. I didn't have any struggles delivering a message of hope because I'm filled with hope in Christ. Last week's message was on love. And again, I didn't have any struggle delivering that message on love because I know without any doubt that God loves my son. He loves me, He loves Aaron, and He loves all of you. But this week was on joy. So I will make a confession. I haven't felt much joy in my life over the past couple months. Sure, I can go on as a pastor delivering messages of hope and love each week because I'm filled, as I said, with that love and that hope of the Lord. But that isn't the problem. I had to ask God this week how I could honestly stand up here in the pulpit telling you all how to be joyful when I struggled so much over these past few months to be joyful myself. I realize you all may be thinking that you wouldn't be blaming me for holding that, not having that joy, and you wouldn't hold me accountable to that. I understand that. But as your pastor, I do want to say that God really spoke to my spirit on this matter this week. And I know He was telling me that no matter what happens in our lives, we are commanded by Him to be joyful as believers. You see, joy isn't about how we are feeling at any given moment. It is about recognizing and believing what is true and not what we feel or even see. During the Reformation in the 1600s, a Scottish pastor by the name of James Guthrie was brought on trial for preaching that salvation came through faith alone in Jesus Christ. He was later convicted and ordered to be executed. On the morning of his scheduled execution and hanging, a friend came to him and asked him how he was feeling. Guthrie replied, "Very well. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And later that day, Pastor Guthrie was executed for his faith. Christ followers should be looking at the circumstances of the world around them from a whole different perspective than non-believers do. We should clearly understand the hope and love we have in the Lord. Hope and love are actually, though, the easy parts. Everyone wants hope. Everyone desires to be loved. Having joy, though, is often confused with happiness or feelings. You see, happiness is not joy. Happiness comes often as a result of having endless joy. Pastor Guthrie knew he was only hours away from dying, but he can rejoice knowing that his life is only temporary. God has something bigger planned. Now, this doesn't mean that Pastor Guthrie wanted to die that day, but he could face it in joy, having hope and knowing that God loved him and would take care of him no matter what. No matter what this world threw at him. Even to the point of his death. So today we are going to discover how we find this joy together. How we can hold on to our joy and why it is so important as believers to live a life of joy in such a world where there isn't a lot of joy going on around us. The key verse for this week was just read by the children, and it really captures what I think I'm talking about here. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, should be up on the screen. An angel came to the shepherds in the field and said to them, "Fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We can simply read the accounts of baby Jesus born of a virgin in a manger and think, oh, how sweet that is. Of course, we all know when a baby is born, there's great joy. But as we read on in this same chapter, notice how everyone reacted to this news of this baby being born. There are really three groups of people here. First, we have the shepherds. Then we have Mary and Joseph. And lastly, we have everyone else who heard the news that day. That news was given to them by the shepherds. Let's read on in verse 15. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pointing them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Now the shepherds were obviously pretty excited at the news that was just shared to them by the angel. Who wouldn't be excited if an angel, probably a little scared if an angel came and visited them? These shepherds immediately wanted to go visit this baby in Bethlehem because they believed what the angel had told them. I think we could all say that, or all imagine that it would be pretty easy to believe and be excited and even filled with joy if an angel came down to tell us that a Savior had been born. It was obviously understandable why Mary treasured this baby in her heart. First of all, it was her own child. Every mother treasures a baby born. But secondly, she knew who this child was. Because an angel also visited her to tell her about her pregnancy and the baby that she was carrying. But I want to focus on verse 18 here. There were others who heard the good news directly from the shepherds and not from some visiting angel. And I think God really pointed this out to me this week. I found it interesting that these people didn't go off immediately to find this child and worship him. Instead, it says they wondered about what they were just told. I believe with my heart that this week as I studied this message, the Holy Spirit was pointing out to me that the shepherds immediately went in haste to visit this child. Mary treasured all the things in her heart about this baby, her baby. But the scriptures say the others wondered why. Why did they just sit there and wonder? Did they go worship this Savior after wondering? I don't know. Or did they just stand there for a while saying, that's some interesting news. You see, hearing good news is only a start. Believing the good news is also a start. As Christians, we shouldn't just be standing there still wondering about what we had heard. We need to believe it and then do something about it. The shepherds did something about the news they heard. They went immediately in haste to see this child and worship him. I think it would be easy for us to have faith if an angel came down right now and told us about Jesus and be able to worship him. It was easy for Mary to have faith and treasure all this up in her heart because of what had just occurred of this baby, her baby being born. After all, she was also visited by an angel. But these other people simply had to believe what they had been told. Unless any of you have some time machine, which would be pretty cool, by the way, we all have to make a choice as well and then do something about what we believe. And it is through that belief that we should rejoice. We sing in one of the famous Christmas carols, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come." As I read those verses again this week, I am convinced that God was asking me if I have been truly rejoicing in the fact that the Savior has been born. Am I still worshiping Him despite the circumstances in my life? Or am I just going through the motions as we sing these songs every week during Advent? Now let me be clear, it isn't that I don't believe in this truth. God wasn't convicting me of lack of faith, at least in that truth. What God was convicting me of as I read those verses in His Word this week is, I believe God was asking, Mike, are you just sitting there wondering what had occurred? Or are you going to live your life in haste, proclaiming and living in this great truth? Do you treasure this great event in your heart as Mary did? I think too many Christians are sitting on the fence, pondering and wondering what Jesus means to them or can do for them, instead of really believing and living in Him and worshiping Him through our lives. We are too focused on our circumstances and not focused enough on what God already did. He sent us a Savior. The shepherds went in haste to see this Savior, and Mary again treasured Him in her heart. When we treasure this truth in our heart, the holes we have in our heart begin to be filled. I mentioned again how I was a little convicted this week. I know none of you would blame me for that, but when we lost, or if any of you lost a loved one, we often say to each other that there's always a big hole in our heart. But God was telling me, just because He wants, let me start over. Let me just say, God was telling me He wants to fill that hole in my heart. And that doesn't mean that I'm going to have to forget my son. Jesus hasn't forgotten my son. This is why Jesus was born to begin with. He was born for my son. He was born for me. And He was born for all of you. Jesus wants us to treasure Him in our hearts, so we can fill those holes that are there and bring us the everlasting joy that He promised us for all our lives. And when we do this, how can we not sing, rejoice, rejoice? We have to ask ourselves, though, wasn't it easy for those shepherds, Mary and Joseph, to believe since they were visited by an angel? What about us who do not see? You know, God answers all those questions many times throughout Scripture. Jesus Himself answered this question for us when He visited the apostles after His resurrection. In John chapter 20, the apostle Thomas had trouble believing that Jesus rose again from the dead. Thomas was told by the other disciples what they saw, and even that they spoke to Jesus. But Thomas doubted because he didn't see it. In that moment, Jesus showed up, starting in verse 27 of John chapter 20. Jesus said this to Thomas, "Put your finger here," as He held out His hands. "See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas then answered Him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, Thomas fell to his knees worshiping this King, his Savior, because he saw Him risen from the dead. Jesus wants to bless all of us here today. even more so than the apostles who were standing before him in the flesh. He wants to bless you even more than he blessed his own mother, who held him in her arms that Christmas night. And you don't have to take my word for that on that. He says it right there in those scriptures. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let us treasure these truths in our heart and believe. Then worship the Savior and rest in Him to see what He's going to do despite our circumstances. Whatever those circumstances are. The challenge for us, though, is the waiting part. But really, this is really where the rubber hits the road in our walk with God. Discovering how to live our lives in this everlasting joy, despite the waves of circumstances in life that is hitting us from all sides, we are told to still believe. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9 said this, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The Apostle Paul said similar words while he was sitting in a prison cell. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Rejoicing in the Lord is not about how we feel at any given moment or what we're going through. It is about rejoicing in Him regardless of how we feel or what we are seeing, because Jesus is Lord and He loves you. Do you truly have that hope in Him? And if you do, then you should have joy in Him as well. Blessed are those who see, who believe without seeing. Then God will fill you with His glory, and you will start experiencing that joy again. And then others will begin seeing that joy in you, which will also bring glory to God. The joy in you will become a magnet for other people, because they're attracted by God's glory that's living out through you. Now this raises another question. Why should we rejoice in the Lord? It's one thing to rejoice in the Lord when everything is going right in life, but it's a whole other thing to rejoice when troubles come your way. Here are two areas where you can still rejoice in the Lord when those troubles do come. First, rejoice in the grace and the mercy of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need." God understands your need better than you even understand it. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been given an awesome privilege to come before the throne of God. God says that you can even come before His throne in great confidence. God has given you that privilege because Christ lives in you as believers. Now it's okay to tell God as you're standing in front of His throne in prayer, it's okay to tell Him how you're feeling. If you're mad, tell Him you're mad. He already knows it. If you're in despair, tell Him you're in despair. Whatever you're feeling, let God know. And then trust in His mercy and His grace for you. Hold on to the promises, though, that God has given you. It's okay to even remind God of His promises. Not that God needs any reminding, but it's okay, because when you remind God of His promises, you're reminding yourself of His promises. When you come to the throne in God in confidence like this, He's going to help you. And you're in His timing. Trust in Him. And as you're trusting in Him, rejoice in His mercy and His grace. Secondly, if you're a Christian, you can rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. You have all eternity in front of you. And it's going to be amazing. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, He says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you will also be." Can we not at least rejoice in that promise? Man, do I rejoice in that promise. Even in the extreme sorrow and pain people will find themselves in this world, it is only temporary if they have the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." I think what Jesus is warning us, though, about in this verse of John chapter 14 is He doesn't want that pain and that sorrow of this world to create big holes in our hearts, causing us to turn to something else other than Him. So Jesus, in these verses, tells us our future. And it's going to be amazing. I was meditating on these verses this week and what I thought it would be like when I got to the place that Jesus is in heaven. And just naturally, I was thinking about my son. What would it be like when I get to lay my eyes on him again? But you know what? As happy as I'm going to be seeing my son again, it is still not going to compare to the joy in seeing Jesus, who saved me, who saved my son. And I'm going to fall on my knees and thank him for saving me. But I don't think we have to wait to that day. I know we don't have to wait to that day to rejoice and praise him like that. I can rejoice in this truth right now because of the promises of God. I can rejoice in what I don't currently see, all the while knowing that Jesus is never going to back out on me. He's never going to back out on his word. If you're having trouble living a life of joy in the Lord, then there is only one way to get out of that. And that is to go for broke. Take some risks in your enthusiasm for Jesus. Do as the shepherds did. Go in haste. What I'm about to say may rattle some Christians here, but halfway Christianity is the most miserable existence of all. Now we need to think about that, because there are unbelievers out there in this world living very sinful lifestyles, seeming to have a great time in life. They seem to be having great joy in their lives. But we as believers know the truth that this is all going to catch up to them. We know this to be true because we see it every day on our news and even in our personal relationships. But then you have the halfway Christians out there who are riding the fence. And I would argue they're more miserable. Let me explain. Not stepping over the side where Jesus is asking them to go, because that's too risky. But then they look over to the other side where the sinful world is, thinking, "I wish I can do that, but at least I know the truth of where that's all leading. So I'll just sit here and believe and stay on the fence, wondering about this Jesus over here." And I'm not questioning their salvation. That's for God. But they're riding the fence. But I will say this, Jesus is not going to work through you and show you his glory while you're sitting on the fence. And you're never going to experience his joy. As believers, we need to stop wondering about the good news that we just heard or heard in the past. And we need to start living in boldness because of the good news. Who are we afraid of anyway? The world? Are we afraid we may be mocked, teased because of our faith in him? You see, as believers, we all want to experience God's presence in our life. We want to see Jesus work as the shepherds saw him. But many Christians today fail to even acknowledge Jesus, unless it's on a Sunday morning in church, a Bible study, or for far too many during Christmas and Easter services. Then when something bad happens in their lives, they ask Jesus, "Where are you? Fill me with your spirit, Jesus." You know, you're all worth so much to God, who wants to fill you so much with his glory, to fill you with that everlasting joy and peace. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus speaks about your worth to God, but also tells us why we don't experience this joy. In Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 28, Jesus says this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, who cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than the many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny them before my Father in heaven." Nothing in this life can ever destroy those who are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is saying, why do you fear? Why do you fear people in this world? Why do you even fear Satan? Because God is in control. He knows the number of hairs on your head. God even cares about the birds that fly in the sky overhead. How much more do you think he cares about you? Jesus says he even knows, again, how many hairs are on your head. And if you're balding, he probably knows the hairs in your ears and your nose and on your back. You see, Jesus knows the pain that we're all in. But Jesus says, as I was crying out to him this week, preparing this message, I felt Jesus in my spirit say, "I love you, Mike. Fear not. I'm not going to let you fall to the ground." All Jesus is asking of me and all of you is that we acknowledge him in our lives. Acknowledging Jesus is not sitting on the fence, asking him to take pain away from us. Acknowledging Jesus is proclaiming that he is on the throne and he lives. And he lives in every believer. After my son died, I had many people coming up to me telling me how strong I was to get back up in the pulpit and speak. Every time someone said that to me, I felt awkward and even ashamed because I didn't feel strong. I hurt more inside than anyone could ever understand. I felt weak. I said that this week God convicted me of something, I thought it was because I was resisting preaching on joy, but that was only the tip of the iceberg of what he was convicting me of. I was being convicted because I wasn't truly acknowledging Jesus and what he can do. Sure, I spoke his word and his truth, and I even believe in it and trust in it. But that's not what God was convicting me of. What God was convicting me of is acknowledging that Jesus can take this pain and fill the big hole that's left in my heart. I could tell you right now that I refuse to sit on the fence in this pain anymore. And that doesn't mean that I'm going to forget my son, because Jesus is Lord. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and even calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." I know without a doubt that God wants to overflow us in joy. But we have to acknowledge Him and live our lives out for Him. Take that step of faith, as Peter did when he got out of the boat and walked on water. And when the winds pick up and waves start crashing around you, don't do as Peter did. Instead, keep looking and keeping your focus on Jesus and faith. Jesus has prepared a table for you to be in His presence always. King David acknowledges this truth in Psalm 23, verse 5. David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." I'm sure David, I know if you read about David, he had a lot of holes in his heart. And I think back to the cup dripping. But David found where to plug those holes, and now his cup was overflowing. When your cup begins to overflow with the living water, you will be filled with so much joy, you won't even have to go out searching for others to share it with it. They will see it in you and will start asking you where you found this joy. As the shepherds in the field point to the Savior, so will you. And those who hear will begin to wonder about what they had just heard. And they too will have to then make a decision. Are they going to believe it and then get off the fence and believe and live it? This is what the church here at Living Hope needs to be doing if we want Jesus to grow this church. It begins with acknowledging Jesus throughout our lives, showing people and telling people about the hope and the love and the joy that is inside of you. Getting off the fence and taking risks for Him by trusting and living in Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you this week as you showed me your word and started building that joy back up in me again. Lord, I know that joy never left me. I know you were always there. And I know there's people here that feel maybe they don't have that joy. But Lord, if they are in a relationship with you, you never stopped that, never turned off that streaming living water. It's still flowing. And Lord, I would just ask you to help them remember your truth of your word, that you love them. You even love the sparrows flying in the sky. You know each one of them. But yet, if you know each one of them, how can you not love us even more, which we know you do through your word and through sending your son, Jesus, to die for us and rise again so we can rise with him in all glory. He shares his glory with us. How amazing, Lord, that is. And I pray, Lord, as we go on into Christmas Eve next Sunday, that there may be people here that come just on a Christmas Eve service, Lord, and I'm certainly not mocking them, Lord. I am not judging at all. Because if I can judge them, then I have to look at myself. Lord, but as they come, if new people come, Lord, that they would understand the joy that you have for them in you. That they can live their lives out in this world full of pain, full of sorrow, that they can live it out in all your glory so more and more people can come into relationship with you. That is what our church is here. This is what your church is here for, Lord. And I would pray that for every church in this community, that we would know your presence. But we know we have to take that step and take a bold step in faith. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.